that you would guide me in my words, that you, Lord God, would help me to deliver your word and what it is you want me to put across. That people, Lord, would receive something, Lord God, tonight to guide them and to help them, especially in a battle, Lord, against the occult and all the things that come with that. You would help me, Lord God, please, to help to show how people, Lord God, can be set free from this terrible, terrible thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Nailing our colours to the mast, or to the cross, keep saying the mast every week. Tonight's topic is looking at the practice of the occult and fortune telling. The word occult is Latin. Occultus means hidden secret or knowledge of the hidden. The occult refers to knowledge of the paranormal as opposed to knowledge of the measurable, usually referred to as science. So it's not proven scientifically. It's sometimes taken to mean it is only meant for certain people or that it must be kept hidden. But for the most practicing occultists, it is simply the study of a deeper spiritual reality that extends beyond pure reason and the physical sciences. Occultism is the study of occult practices, including magic, alchemy, extrasensory perception, astrology, spiritualism, religion, Wicca, and fortune telling, and the tarot cards, and all of these things cover what I'm going to try and do tonight. Many of these things that I'm going to speak on have been practiced since before the time of Jesus. And I'm going to read very quickly from Acts chapter 8, a quick story about a man called Simon, and just what had happened to him, who he was, and how he changed. And just to put into context that this was happening, that fortune telling was taking place in the time of Jesus. So I'm going to read that first of all. It's going to be Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 9 down to 16. But there's a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Simon the sorcerer, sometimes referred to, is also mentioned in the book of Luke. He comes on the scene as the church is beginning in Samaria. It's not clear where Simon was born or where he came from. In the book of Acts, it is stated that he amazed all the people of Samaria with what he could do, with the so-called magic, if you want to put it that way, that he was doing. And he amazed the people. In the second century, there was a guy called Justin Martyr, and he refers to this guy, who he called Simon, described him as Simon who could do mighty acts of magic, considered as a god. And this is how he was being viewed by the people. That he was doing things that only a god could do. Sorcery, which is condemned by God, was common in the ancient world, and while some acts and demonstrations were no more than mere illusions of the mind, others were empowered by Satan to discredit the power of God. It appears Simon was influenced by the power of Satan, as Luke states that he had amazed the Samaritans for a long time with his sorcery. Some even declaring that he was the great power of God, like a messianic title being accredited to him. Such was the sorcery that he could do, and the people were razzle-dazzled by it. The sorcery, the magic that he committed, must have been powerful enough to capture the people to believe that somehow he was as powerful as God. In the wake of hearing and seeing the disciples, Philip, he proclaimed that the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And upon hearing that, Simon was baptized into the church and followed Philip everywhere that he went. So he switched from his sorcery and from all the things that he was doing to becoming a believer and following the apostles in the book of Acts. When we look at people today that appear to have magical powers and abilities, we're sometimes razzle-dazzled by them. You've got your guy David Blaine. He used to do tricks, card tricks and illusions, and now he is doing such elaborate things like, you know, walking on water and public imprisonments and all that kind of stuff. And then you've got Dynamo and Darren Brown, all these guys that claim to have special powers. These people appear to do weird and wonderful things, escaping from cages, from underwater, walking on water, denying gravity, and the list goes on. But what about the darker side of the occult that sometimes has an influence on what they're doing? What about the people who are controlled by it and that dictates their life and their every moment? There's a lot's been said and done about the occult over many years. And some of the background, and maybe going back 20, 30 years ago, you might have heard of a woman called Dorian Irvine, who was a witch who was saved into the kingdom of God. She was the queen of Wicca at one point. And whenever she was being converted, whenever she became a Christian, they say that there was more than 30 demons cast out of her over a bit of a prolonged period during the time that she came to know Jesus. Many have come out of witchcraft, Satan worship, and have many testimonies to give, glorifying the name of Jesus. And I've watched some really, really good ones over the last few weeks. But Wicca, which is the sort of name for the witches and the wizards and all those kind of guys, is now becoming recognized as a religion. And this is a very scary concept, that such a thing as Wicca could become a religious belief, and it worships both male and female God. There is a Wicca church in Belfast. There is a Wicca Facebook in Northern Ireland. Such is the rise and the popularity of this craft. Wicca is an ancient form of witchcraft, and it has been on the rise since the 50s and the 60s, and it is really prevalent at the moment, especially in America. And even if you go into Africa, you'll get the voodoo, and all these things are on the rise again. But many people do not understand what they're getting into. They don't understand the grip that it has, how frightening it is to know that there is a religion that's growing that can be protected like any other religion. When you mess with the occult or with Ouija boards or tarot cards, you are allowing evil spirits to enter into your life. And they will change your life and they will control you to the point that you will not know who you are any longer. When you begin to mess with these things, you will never be the same again. In my own life, I've had many experiences of the occult and have on many occasions practiced the occult and been part of it. In fact, my family have been involved with spiritual churches. In England, my grannies and all their family were spiritualists and involved in all that spiritual church stuff. In Northern Ireland, my own families were heavily involved in the Ouija board and other possession things like that. I'll tell you something at the end of this talk about that. And I began to practice the occult at the age of 15 or 16. It began as a sort of mere fun with the tarot cards, with transcendental meditation, sensory perceptions. I got really involved into that kind of stuff. I believed in the power of being able to use my mind to see and to do things. I needed a way of escapism at this time because my life at that time was not very good. Wasn't doing too well at school. My family life was really, really bad. And everything was just going chaotic. And I was at that age where this became something that appealed to me, a way of escaping. Something that I could do where nobody else could judge me or could affect me for it. And it became addictive. The problem with this and other things that I was doing is the power that it has over you, in the sense that you're being guided, but you're being more than guided, you're being controlled. The power of what I was doing was getting serious, and the only person that I knew who was trying to help me out, trying to change things, was a crazy wee man called Taddy. And he knew what I was doing, because I was going to 6A, my mum was there, and I'd met Taddy. And he knew what I was getting into and the dangers of what I was getting into and how fast it was developing. I mean, I was seriously putting hours into this stuff every day. I was dabbling with all kinds of things that shame me now and I don't kind nor want to ever mention again. But to be honest with you, Jesus didn't sound that exciting. This was weird, it was wonderful, it was scary. There was times when he did stuff that was so frightening that you didn't want to do it again. And then the next day you found yourself being drawn back to it again. And time again it would draw you back in. Talking about Jesus didn't sound that exciting to me at the time. And this is the problem with the cults. It is real. It is something you can see, something is being done. You can see the results of it. And it's a very, very addictive thing to get into. In the Bible, we read many times of Jesus setting people free from the powers of evil spirits. In Mark and in Luke, there's the case of the Gadarene demoniac. And Jesus is coming across, he's getting out of the boat on the dry land. And there's this guy who's been demon-possessed for a long time. And he's been chained and he's up in the caves or whatever. And he sees Jesus coming. And the thing is, when he sees Jesus coming, he says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." And Jesus answers and says to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." Do you see what's happening? And I'm only giving you a small glimpse into this story because I'm going to try and do that as we go through this. In this story, you're saying that Jesus is addressing a man, but the person who's talking back to him is not the man, but the demons. And he says, "What is your name?" He says, "We are Legion." The man is possessed with the demons, and they are controlling him. They are possessing him. And this man has no control or will of his own. This is what happens when you open up doors and channels by which evil spirits can enter and claim rights over parts of your life. You see, when you decide to go to a fortune teller for fun, maybe a girl's night out or the guys get together, you're putting your life at risk. Many times you will hear what happens about the truths that they're saying. They'll maybe give you something that nobody else can know. These are familiar and deceiving spirits. You know, whenever people in my family go to these fortune tellers, they say, "Don't let Keith find out. You know, it's a big secret." I always find out. I always know what they're at. But I don't always confront them on it. But the issue is that when you go to see these things, you're opening up doors to let spirits into your life. When I was at university, one night the whole load of us were going for a crack, right? So we all arranged it, and everybody put in their 20 quid or whatever it was, and it was all set up. We had to go to this mad woman's house. And we all went up, and of course we all had a couple of beers in us, so you're more relaxed. And everything was going mighty okay. And I was the last one to go in and see this woman. And everybody else was coming out. "Yes, I'm going to be rich and going to meet a nice man and all this." And some were coming out with bakes like, "You know, life's not looking too good for me." And I was the last one to go in. I had my turn. And I went in and said, "Really strange." And I sort of looked at her and I said, "Is everything all right with you?" And she said, yeah. She nodded her head and all. She took my hand and she looked at my hand and she says, "Oh, I said, "Right." She said, "You know, do you know what you have?" And I said, "No." She said, "Do you have an eye in your hand?" And I said, "Really?" She said, "Do you have the vision?" She said, "You have vision?" I said, "That's great to know." I said, "The eyesight isn't too good, but I've got an eye in my hand." she said, "Right." She said, "Right." So settle down. She gets the tarot cards out. She says, "All the tarot cards." Now, what I must tell you is I know tarot cards. So when she's putting them out and dealing them and lifting them up and turning them around, I know what's going on. I'm sitting there, she goes, "Oh, it's not looking too good," right? I said, right. She said, "Listen," she says, "I have to stop." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I've only been here 5 minutes." She said, "I have to stop." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I'm going to tell you the truth." She said, "I can't see past your next year." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I can't see your future. Something has happened in your past which has stopped me from seeing your future. Do you know what it is?" And I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And I said, "Is that it?" She said, "That's it." So I came out and everybody says, "How'd it go?" I said, "Crap." She said, "Didn't tell me anything. I may as well waste my time." When I was putting this talk together tonight, and I don't want this to sound like a testimony, I'm going to try and feed this back out. I remembered a time when I went to King's. Now, you've got to remember, when I was in all the tarot cards and all the stuff, the occult that I was into, I had met the mad, crazy man, Taddy. And he was trying to get me to go to this church called King's. And I would go every now and again with him. He said, "Yes, I'll go. And this one particular day, I went with him. And he went down. There was me and this other guy called Mark, I remember, and we were standing here, and they were singing and praising and whatever they were doing. And I didn't want to be there. I had no interest in being at King's. All I wanted to do was fly around my bedroom, right? I did not want to be at King's. And I remember standing, and I can't actually remember what exactly it was, but at that moment in time, the next thing I found myself on my back, about three rows back, no chairs had moved, and I had managed to land on my back, and all these people around praying. And I came through, and I just didn't know what was going on. And I got up, and you know, a few other things happened. Probably tell you a funny story about that. And I moved on, and I never thought about it again. I only remember people praying over me, and that's an important thing. Something happened to me at that point that had set me free from the occult practices that I had been involved in. Because from that moment onwards, literally, I never went near the occult again. And my life was moving on, and I was heading on to college and to university. But from that moment on, my life, bar that time I told you about going to your woman there, my life never affected again with the occult. Jesus had done something in my life. And I didn't even know Jesus, and Jesus had done something in my life. He had set me free from the occult for some reason that I was yet to know. And that was the reason I believe that woman could not see beyond the next year in my life. In the book of Acts, Paul confronts a woman who has the spirit of fortune telling. And says this, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination or fortune telling, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us around and cried out, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to her, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her that hour. But when her masters found out that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." So what's basically happening here is they have this slave girl who is possessed, or whatever it is. She's possessed because we know that the demon comes out of her, and she has the gift of fortune telling. And she's been making her masters lots and lots of money. And this is what the guys are still at today. They want them to make money out of you, economic gain, for telling you a lot of nonsense, and people are flocking to them. And now that Paul has cast the demon out of her, she is of no use to them any longer, and they're brought up before the authorities. It's really interesting to note two things. One, the fortune-telling makes people money. It's familiar spirits, and that's what it's all about. Don't think they're coming down there just to tell you how great your life's going to be. All they're interested in is making money out of you and trying to predict something for you through a familiar spirit. But the really interesting and the important point to notice is this, that Paul didn't just cast the demon out. He cast the demon out in the name of Jesus. He had no power to do that, but in the name of Jesus he did it. The demon, the Gadarene demoniac that Jesus approached, knew who he was before he came. And when he approached him, he said, "What have we got to do with you?" And as Jesus approached them, they were petrified because they knew Jesus had the power to cast them out. Taddy and I went to a house a few years back because they were having trouble with the spirit. Things were going wrong. This particular room was giving them hassle, and it was freezing cold. And me and Taddy called a Ghostbuster. So we'd go sometimes and do this. So Taddy said, "Do you want to do this one?" I said, "Right, okay, we'll do this one." So up we went into this house, and that room was Baltic, and I mean Baltic. We walked into it, and I said, "Taddy, this isn't good in here." Like, Taddy says, right, so we'll pray. So we did our praying, and we'll stop, and we'll have a wee chat. Then we'll pray again, because you just can't pray all the time. You've got to pray and chat. And then you sort of stage your prayer a wee bit, and then you go into tongues and other things. And at one moment in that time, we heard this loud, screechy scream. And it's as if the spirit just left the house. And the room changed its atmosphere. Taddy and I looked at each other and thought, "Did you hear that?" "Yes, I heard that." And it was proof to us that that spirit had left. But it was nothing that Taddy and I were doing. This was all in the name of Jesus. The only power that we have is by the power of Jesus and the spirit of Jesus. That is all that we have, but it's all that we need. When a Christian thinks it's a good idea to go to mediums or fortune tellers, get their tarot cards done, they need a reality check. You're opening up ways for spirits to enter into your life. And when these charlatans come to town, they parade as people that can see into your future. It's a great night's fun, and everything's going to be brilliant. What happens when familiar spirits tell you of something bad? What happens when they tell you of something terrible that's going to happen? This happened to my granny. She's dead now. About 5 or 6 years ago, and I don't know what it was, but she went to see a fortune teller, and they told her something horrendous. And after that point in time, I can tell you that a lot of things in my granny's life went wrong. Our family's life went horrendously bad. And I'm talking about aunties, uncles, sisters, the whole lot went terribly wrong. So sometimes when you go in and you get your fortune told and these familiar spirits can give you something, it might well put you into a mental ward. You can't live with what you're sometimes told. People are reading horror stories more regularly than their Bibles. They look to diviners for intervention and how they live their lives. It's a mad, mad world. But it's on the rise. It's becoming more and more popular. You get these fortune cookies on Facebook. You get these people who are telling you that you phone them now and they'll change your life. You get all these people that are getting addicted to this rubbish, and they don't realize what they're doing is letting the spirit into their life. The problem with the occult and people who mess with it is the aftermath, the consequences that can rattle on for months and even years afterwards. The few years that I spent dabbling in the occult would come back to literally haunt me and to terrify me. I became a Christian in November 2000, and my eyes were opened to the powers of evil that came straight out of the pits of hell. I had dabbled in things that came back to petrify me. I have had first-hand experience of being tormented by spirits that come at night, that paralyze you, and that move around you, and they torture you. And they move in such blackness and hurl such abuse at you that's unspeakable, that I thought on occasions that I would never, ever wake up or escape. And the only way that I could be woken up or freed from what I was suffering was to speak and call in the name of Jesus. Look at me, I couldn't even speak. I couldn't move my head. Can't make my eyes. Can't do anything. All you can do is call in the name of Jesus. And when you do that, these things just disappear. And this happened to me, and I'm not making this up. This would have happened to me, I would say, more than 10 or 15 times easily. To the point where you knew sometimes, you were expectant sometimes that something wasn't right, you know, and it was terrible. But thankfully for me, that's been broken over the last few years. But everything that you do with the occult, with fortune telling, with tarot cards, will come back at some stage in your life to affect you. For me, it was the moment that the evil one must have lost his grip on me. The moment that I was saved into the loving arms of Jesus was the moment that the curse was broke, but all the stuff that I was getting involved in was broke. You know what? Satan and his evil hordes don't like that happening. I generally say to you tonight that I fear what I may have become. I fear how far I personally may have gotten into the occult and other forms of magic. I did things tonight that I am so ashamed of that I will never repeat to any living person. I've seen things that no person should see. We talk about tonight us and what we've been doing, and you know, and maybe some of you are reading your fortune. Maybe sometimes you're reading your stars, or whatever it is that's coming along. You're being bombarded with it. Our children are being bombarded with the same magic and magic craft through TV programs, through Harry Potter, who is, you know, when you go into Harry Potter, and it's only a guy, Cyril, brought it to my attention. I went and researched it a bit more, but, you know, the things in Harry Potter and the way that it's been set up are so satanic and so linked to the magics, even in the days of Jesus, that it's frightening what our kids are absorbing, and it's becoming second nature. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if 30, 40 years of Wicca and magic wouldn't become part of the curriculum in a school book. When Wicca becomes a religion, we have a problem on our hands. When wizardry and witches become a word religion, we have a problem on our hands. Maybe you think I'm mad. Maybe you think what I'm saying couldn't possibly happen. You know, 150 years ago they were burning witches at the stakes, and today we're glorifying witches. Today we're glorifying and wanting to go and talk to them and see what they can do for us. Witches are good. Don't want to do anything bad to you. There is no such thing as a good witch, a good occult. You may think I'm melodramatic, but I have experienced it firsthand. And when you mess with the occult, or Wicca, or fortune telling, or the Ouija board, you are inviting spirits into your life. I'm going to give you an example tonight. Something, and this is something personal. I told you that my family liked to play the Ouija board. And we were staying in a house one night. This is maybe 30 years ago. Maybe more years, 30 years ago. 40 years ago. 35 years ago. And it was a night in the house, so it was a big thing in our family, and everybody would come round, the aunts and uncles and whatever, and mum and all would be there, and they'd have it all set up in the living room. And we were upstairs in bed, and I remember hearing the screams, and things were going wrong. And I remember coming down the stairs and sitting on the stairs and thinking, what's going on in there? And then I remember going round and looking round, because you could sort of see in, and certain people in the room were completely, completely demon-possessed. And I seen things where we small people were lifting big, tall people. I seen things where it was uncontrollable. And I seen they tried to burn the Ouija board. They tried to burn the letters, and they threw them in the open fire, and they come back out. And they threw them back in, and they come back out. And they couldn't get rid of the glass. This is true. I confirmed this during the week when I was chatting, just so I wasn't making this up. And in the morning time, after all the madness was over, I was always an early waker. And in the morning time, I went downstairs and out the front door, because I'd go see the McMahons about and whatever. I was a strange boy. And in the garden was the Ouija board, sitting with a circle in the glass in the middle of the garden. Now you tell me, I was a young boy, and from that age, I was gripped. From that moment on, how did that happen? But I knew the power and the evil forces that are behind everything that goes on in the occult, and the Wicca, and the fortune telling. And I'm telling you tonight, if you start messing with any of this kind of stuff, you will find yourself slowly being roped into it more and more and more. If you're currently involved with this and you want to stop, speak to myself or Taddy. Afterwards, I'm happy to speak to anybody. This would be an area that I'm pretty glued up on. If you're listening to the podcast and you want to speak, please contact us in the email or let us know your concerns. Come to church. We're happy to talk to you. On finishing, I want to say this, that Jesus is the only one who can set you free. And he is the only one who sets us free, and free indeed. He is our only hope. He is our only light. And he is the only one who can set the captives free. There is no one else who can set you free from any of the things that I've talked about tonight, except for Jesus. You cannot set yourself free from these things. I don't know of anybody that has, or they could have. Jesus can and he will break the chains that hold you captive tonight. He is the only one who has the power. And I've showed you in examples where the name of Jesus is used, and where Jesus is present, that the demons will flee. They know who Jesus is. Tonight, that's the power that we have. Finishing, I want to say this. In John 8:36 says this, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The power of Jesus to free everyone who wants to be freed from the occult and all those sort of things that go with it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you tonight for what you've showed us tonight, Lord, and the examples that you've given us in the Bible, and there's so many more where you set people free, Lord God, from demons and from spirits. You, Lord Jesus, are the only one, and by your name, Lord God, every demon should flee. And I ask you, Lord God, please to help us in this church to recognize, Lord God, that we have the power of Jesus in here, and that we can call upon you, Lord, in any and every circumstance, and to intervene, Lord God, in every circumstance, to set people free from whatever it is that they want to be set free from. Lord, let everybody realize that they shouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed, Lord God, if they're dabbling or involved or caught up in any of this stuff. Lord, we have you, Lord God, who who wants, Lord God, your people to live in freedom. And I just ask, Lord God, please, that you would continue to set people free in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.